Turn with me this morning, please, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. The book of Psalms was ancient Israel's hymn book. It consists of 150 hymns. Hymns of prayers and hymns of praise to God. The name Psalms means songs of praise. And this morning, the specific psalm we're going to give attention to is Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is sandwiched between the shortest of all the Psalms, Psalms 117, and the longest of all the Psalms, Psalms 119. But sandwiched between the shortest and the longest is Psalms 118. This psalm was a psalm, or it was a hymn of thanksgiving that Israel would sing to the Lord for his goodness toward them. So as a result of God's goodness and mercy and grace to ancient Israel, this psalm, it was a hymn that they would sing, giving thanksgiving to God for all that he has done. Now let's look carefully, beginning with verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Verse 5. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. Drop down now to verse 14 and verse 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shout for joy and victory resounds in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done many things. Drop down to verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Finally, drop down to the very last verse in the psalm. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now let me ask every heart and every eye to go back to verse number 24. In Psalm 118 and in verse 24, the writer says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This morning, I want you to take a careful look at that verse. And I want to share with you from that single verse four things that are going to introduce this sermon. I want to share with you from verse 24, by way of introduction, four things, and then from that, we will launch off of that and get into exactly where I want this message to go. I want you to notice first, by way of introduction, that the writer says, "This is the day." Now look at me. This day. This day. He doesn't say yesterday. Listen, yesterday is past. Yesterday is gone. There's nothing in the world that any of us can do to bring back yesterday. The writer says, this day. He doesn't say tomorrow. Brethren, when we speak about tomorrow, we are speaking about something that may never be. When we speak about tomorrow, we're speaking about something that may come to pass, but that we may not be a part of. He says, this day. Right here, this day. Right now, this day. Notice, secondly, by way of introduction, that he says, this is the day. The day. Life comes to us one day at a time. I want you to imagine that every morning, when you wake up, somebody gives you $86,400. And you can take that money and you can spend that money any way that you want to spend it. But at the end of the day, what you don't spend, you lose. And in other words, you can't carry any of that money over to tomorrow. Now, if that was the case, listen, if that was the case, how hard would you work every day to spend every penny? In the same way, when you wake up in the morning, God gives you 86,400 seconds in that day. And you can spend that time any way you want to spend it. But at the end of that day, what you haven't spent, you lose. You can't carry any of today over tomorrow. How hard should we work at spending every second of this day that God has given to us? This, right here, right now, this day. Notice what the writer says, thirdly. It's incredible that the Lord has made. Think about that. God made this day. The one who occupies the universe's only throne has ordained this day. Here. now. Finally, by way of introduction, notice the fourth thing. We should rejoice and be glad in it. Now, put this together. Let's put this together. Let's see what's being said here, and then we're going to work on that. This, right here, right now, this day. This day, here and now, which the Lord has made, and having made this day, right here, right now, the Lord now invites us to come and rejoice in this day. God says, rejoice today. Now, let's go deeper into what's here. Brethren, the book of Psalms is a very, very ancient book. I give you an idea of how ancient it is. In Psalm 90, Psalm 90 was written by Moses. That puts the book of Psalms back at least 1,550 years before Jesus Christ ever walked this earth. Stay. When the Psalms were written so long ago, there were then writers and historians and scholars and the like who wrote about the Psalms. This is material outside the Bible, written by historians who wrote about the Psalms and how ancient Israel and how the Jewish people used and when they sang these hymns. These are historians. Later on, they became known as church fathers who wrote down history and who wrote down things. Now, all of these writings put together is called Jewish tradition. Some Jewish tradition is very reliable. Others, not so. But Jewish traditions tell us two stories about Psalm 118. The first one is that in Matthew chapter 26, on the last night of Jesus' life, when he met and established the Lord's Supper with the 12, they then were going to leave the upper room, they were going to go across the Kidron Valley, and they were going to go to the Mount of Olives, where on top of the Mount of Olives was the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 30 says that they sang a hymn and then went to the Mount of Olives. Jewish tradition says that the hymn they sang was Psalm 118. Now, if that be true, think about this. If that be true, think about it. Jesus knew what was about to happen to him that late that Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He had said with them earlier that night, "One of you will betray me." He knew he was going to be led out of that garden. He knew he would be put through the mockery of a false trial. Jesus knew standing there that on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. He knew he was going to the cross, and yet the hymn they sang, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And my question is, how does anybody ever reach that level of faith? How do we ever get there? You're about to be nailed to a cross. The love of God endures forever. When I was afflicted, the Lord helped me. The second story that comes out of Jewish tradition about this hymn, Psalm 118, is in the middle of the first century and the latter end of the first century. The Roman army had unleashed on Christians. There were two emperors specifically. One was Nero in the middle part of the first century. The Emperor Nero was responsible for the death. He was responsible for the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And he persecuted Christians without mercy. Later, the latter part of the first century, another emperor named Domitian. He's what the book of Revelation is about. Domitian had a God complex, and he thought everybody ought to worship him as God, but the Christians couldn't do that. The Roman Emperor Domitian is the Roman emperor that has gone down in history with this statement written about him. He was the emperor that bathed the blood, that bathed the Roman Empire in the blood of Christians. And Jewish tradition says that as the Christians were being killed, as their property was being confiscated, as they were being led into the Colosseum, as they were meeting their death, that the song they sang, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." How in the world do people reach that level of faith? How do you get there? "We're going to kill you. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in this." How? How do we get there? How do we learn to rejoice every day? How do we reach the place that regardless of how adverse our circumstances are and regardless of just how devil beaten down a day is, that we can rejoice? Remember Acts 5. The apostles are standing before the Jewish Supreme Court, known as the Sanhedrin. They beat them. They release them. And verse 41 of Acts 5 says that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. "We are going to beat you down. Hallelujah anyway." Right? In Acts the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas find themselves on the continent of Europe. First time they ever been there. First time the gospel had ever been to the continent of Europe. They end up in a Roman colony called Philippi. They are arrested. They are stripped of their clothes. They are beaten and they are placed in prison. Now, I know what I'd be doing in that prison. She's the only honest person in here besides me. I know what I'd be doing. Verse 25 of Acts 16 says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praises unto God. How do you get there? What are we missing? That regardless of what it is, we're going to rejoice. Now we make the transaction right here, so stay. Certainly, to reach that level of faith, you have to be saturated in Bible study. Not Bible reading, Bible study. And to reach that level, you have to be saturated in prayer. And in order to reach that level, you have to be saturated in hope. I get all of that, but that's not the point of view I'm taking here. This morning, I want to share with you from a very practical point of view, four things that we can do that will teach us that we may learn how to rejoice every day. These are simple. They're simple. And some of them you can start practicing while you sit right there in that pew. How do we learn to rejoice every day? Four things. Number one, count your blessings. Count your blessings. Now, I need you to get this. I like to keep things really simple, because that way I can understand them. So here it is. When you wake up, you have to make a choice. When you wake up, you have to make a choice. You have to choose, how am I gonna live this day that the Lord has given me? Am I gonna complain? Or am I gonna count my blessings? That's a choice, and it is a choice. Let me illustrate. Because this applies to so many of us. One of the largest gold mine discoveries, one of the largest mines that has ever been found on this earth, was found in a place called Mount Morgan, Australia. But for years and years and years prior to the find, the people in Mount Morgan, Australia, lived in poverty. I mean deep poverty, barely survive. Here are people who are living in poverty, and right under their feet is vast wealth. But they were unaware of it. They're unaware of it. And many times I look at us, Christians who just want to constantly complain. Christians who just, they're just constantly struggling. And they're, oh, life is so awful. And I want to think to myself, listen, are we unaware of the spiritual riches that God has given us? Listen, you have blessings and you need to count those blessings every day. You have blessings. If you are a Christian, God is your Father. Jesus is your Savior. The Holy Spirit is your Comforter. The Bible is your book. Heaven is your home. Count your blessings. I guess it's human nature. Say we have 10 areas of life, you know, like the area of my life at home and the area of my life at work and the area of my life in the community. And we got the area of my health. We got 10 areas in our lives, we'll say. And maybe two of them, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, three of them are not perfect. You know what we do all day? We focus on those three and never give an instant thought about the seven that are going good. There's some good things in your life. Count your blessings. From a practical way, how can I learn to rejoice every day? Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Number two, learn to laugh. But listen to me now. Learn to laugh at yourself. Look at me. You know I love you, but I'm gonna say this. I love you, but don't be so stuffy that you can't laugh at yourself. You may as well laugh at yourself. The rest of us are laughing at you. See, she laughing, she belly laughing, right? Listen, now, you can say what you want to about preachers. You love them or hate them. You know what? I don't care. You can say what you want to about preachers. But here's one thing they have in common. Here's one thing all preachers that I know have in common. They can laugh at themselves. And when a group of us get together, that's what we tell stories on ourselves. But think about what we do. Think about what we do. I'll use me because I can talk about me whenever I get ready. I'll stand up and I'll preach a sermon. Or God help me, I'll go somewhere to a funeral and give a eulogy. Or I'll perform a wedding ceremony. Or I'll teach a Bible class. Listen, we do all of this live. There's no Hollywood in this. There's no thing, all right, cut. We're going to go back to where you said this, and we're going to start over, and you can do this again. There is no cut. There is no second take. It's just whatever comes out is live, and there it is. Now listen, there are times when my brain knows what it wants to say. And it knows sometimes even how I'd like to say it. But then there is this disconnect between my brain and my tongue, and then I will say something, and when I say it, I'll get a look like, what did he say? And then I'm standing there thinking, what did I just say? Just laugh at yourself. Laugh at yourself. Years and years ago, I preached this sermon about Noah's Ark. Years ago, Noah's Ark. And some heckler, and yes, hecklers come to church, stood up. Well, what was Noah's wife's name? And I thought, oh, what is going on? And so I was going to ignore it. He said, what is Noah's wife's name? And I looked out there and said, Miss Noah. Just look. It's all live. If I fall off of here, then I'm supposed to fall off of here. Now listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, and bless God, some of you need to write that down. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, the Bible says that a merry heart is good medicine. A merry heart is a happy heart. It's a happy heart. Listen, you need to laugh. And I don't mean just up here. I mean down. You need to belly laugh. When you get tickled and you laugh, and I mean you are just bent over laughing because it's so funny. Listen, God said that's like taking medicine. But you know what the rest of that verse says? The rest of that verse in Proverbs 17:22 says this. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. How can I learn to rejoice every day? Count your blessings. There's good stuff going on in your life. Why are you over here in the negative and never even visit the positive? Number two, learn to laugh at yourself. Quickly. Number three, be a giver and not a taker. The Apostle Paul attributes a statement that Jesus made that is not found in the gospel. But Jesus made the statement because Paul wrote it and the Holy Spirit said, yeah, he did. In Acts 20 and 35, the Apostle Paul says, remember what the Lord Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want you to understand what that says. If you are a giver, you will be blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So if I give, I am blessed. And if I am blessed, then I can what? Rejoice. You see the connection? If I give, I am blessed, and if I am blessed, I can rejoice. So here's what you need to do. You need to give a smile to somebody. You need to give a word of encouragement to somebody. You need to give a word of kindness to somebody. Because when we give, we are blessed, and when we are blessed, we rejoice. And the reason that some people may never rejoice is that they take everything they got, they put it in a can, and then they put a lid on it, and then sit on the lid so nobody can get in there. Number four, learning to rejoice every day. Brethren, let it go and let God have it. Let God have it. Very quickly, listen. People come to me and say, you know, something wrong. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, I can't sleep. I just can't sleep at night. Well, why can't you sleep at night? What's going on that you can't sleep at night? Well, when I go to bed, listen to me. When I go to bed, I get things on my mind. I said, well, okay, tell me what's on your mind. Well, I just lay there and you know, I worry, well, this just isn't right. And I worry about, well, you know, tomorrow this. And I worry about, well, yesterday that. And I worry about, well, what's going to happen in the future. And I worry about, I said, okay, I got it. I said, now here's the answer. Now I'm going to quote the verse and then I'm going to explain it. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter said, casting all of your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Now let's analyze that. He says, casting. Talk to me. What's another word for casting? Throwing. Now, who wrote that? The Apostle Peter. What was the Apostle Peter before he became a follower of Christ? He was a fisherman. That was his livelihood. Look, Peter knows all about casting. Casting those nets is throwing. Throwing. Listen. Throwing all of your anxiety on God. Well, if you throw all of your anxiety on God, then how much anxiety do you have left? Somebody say amen. That was my Barry White voice or whatever it was. I don't know what that was, but that hurt. Listen, if I throw all of my anxiety on God, I don't have any left. Now, analyze the verse. This verse is not us going to God saying, oh, God, life is awful. You got to help me here. You got to help me here. No, this is God inviting us to cast our anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Ain't God good? This is the day that the Lord has made. This one, right here, right now, God has ordained this day, and God now invites Fox, rejoice in this day. So how do we learn to do that? Count your blessings. You got some good stuff going on. You got some good stuff going on. Learn to laugh at yourself. Life isn't all death and destitute. There's funny things that happen in life. Remember when we were kids, at least at my house, when we were kids, and it usually would be Sunday, but it could be any time, usually company, but didn't have to be company, and they sit us all at the table. Remember this. We get tickled at the table and start snickering at the table. And your mother come in there and say, listen, you kids stop snickering at the table. So what did you do? Oh, I just got up from the table and said, okay, just give me my beating because I can't stop laughing. When they would say stop snickering at the table, there's no way you could stop snickering at the table. Just beat me and get it over with. Amen. Be a giver and not a taker. Well, I ain't got nothing to give. Then smile at somebody. Do you know that two sentences of encouragement will make a person's day? It'll make a person's day. And then just let it go and let God have it. This is a day to rejoice. And for some of you, this could be the greatest day of your life.
Amen.
If you're not a Christian, you step out in this aisle, you obey the gospel, you are baptized for the remission of sin, this day will turn from rejoicing to the greatest day of your life. If you're here this morning and you're away from God and you come back to God, boy, they're going to rejoice in heaven with you today. If you're here, if you need to come, God help you do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.